The sermon I want to preach on this evening, the title is called Toughen Up and Stop Complaining. Toughen Up and Stop Complaining. And I think, you know, the society we live in, we keep talking about society we live in, it's getting crazy. You know, people are turning into snowflakes. And this is just an old-fashioned truth that it used to be commonplace. I mean, just toughen up, right? I mean, life isn't easy. Life isn't hard. You got to deal with a lot of things, especially the younger generation growing up. You know, you got to learn how to toughen up. You got to learn how to be tough and deal with things and not just give up and throw up your hands or whatever, or have an entitlement type of an attitude and just expect everything to be given you. Now, why am I preaching this sermon? It's not just for a younger generation, but it's also just for the Christian life. We need to learn to toughen up. We need to learn how to be strong. I preached a sermon in Steadfast Jacksonville called Battle Fatigue. And if you didn't get a chance to see that, what I was preaching on is just how, you know, just trying to exhort people to not be discouraged, not get weary in well-doing, to be able to keep fighting, keep moving. We're in a battle, and to keep going strong. But in order to do that, you need to be tough. You need to be toughened up. You can't just be a pushover. You can't just, you can't just get upset over every little thing. You can't just be easily offended. You know, if you want to be able to get through and do some really good things, like, you know, I'm just going to say this. I brought it up before in announcements once, but we got to learn to not be, you know, like even though you may not always be friends with everybody at a church, right? You don't have to be friends with them. You don't have to be best buds. You don't have to be calling each other and hanging out and doing stuff outside of church together. We have to love each other, right? We love the brothers and sisters of Christ. You ought to love everybody in the church. But if you're not friends with everybody, that's fine. And if you ever have conflicts with people in church, it's okay. I mean, yeah, we don't want to have conflicts. We don't want to have friction. We'd like for things to go well. But you need to be able to still love that person and not let that influence you and your walk with God and your, you know, being a part of the body of Christ and coming to the church. And, you know, some things you got to learn to just toughen up, man. That's right. You know, like, I just don't understand how, you know, yes, I don't like confrontation. Like, I'm not one of these people who just loves confrontation and loves conflict and just gets all antsy, like, oh, man, I can't wait to confront this person. That's not me. I don't like doing that. But at the same time, I'm not going to back away. I mean, this is part of living, you know, in this world, in this life. And even as a Christian, you need to be able to endure hardness. And, you know, I'm speaking even more so to men than to women. Okay. Women aren't designed the same way that men are. Men, you're supposed to be strong. Okay, you're supposed to be a rock. You're supposed to be there to be able to face any opposition and to stand strong. Kids, sit down and stop screwing around right now. I have, before we get into Luke chapter 14, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you have to turn there. The Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And that's one of the portions of scripture that refer to believers as being soldiers. Stop talking. Pay attention, girls. You have to be able to endure hardness. The Bible says we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to endure hardness? Well, when times get tough, when things get hard, when you have to deal with hard situations, whether it's within the church or without the church, whether it's people attacking you, people who hate God, persecuting you, or having conflict, you need to be able to endure that hardness. You need to be tough. You need to be able to toughen up and be able to take it and stand and not just run away and not just not want to deal with it. Look, if that's the way that you're going to live your life, you're going to find yourself running away and not dealing with problems on a regular basis. That's right. You need to be able to face things in order to, you know, there's going to be no chance of making things better if you just always are shying away from problems, from conflict. And really what it boils down to, there's two different types of attitudes that you can take, right? when you have problems, when things seem to go rough, you could moan and complain and allow yourself to be defeated and just say, oh, this, you know, and you can apply this to any aspect of your life. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be on the job. It could be at home. It could be in relationships. It could be in church. It could be, you know, doing something godly or not. There's people that tend to have certain attitudes in life. And one is just to always be complaining, always be talking about all the stuff that's going wrong and just focusing on how hard and how tired and how I don't have enough time and I don't have that. Look, you need to lose that attitude and get more of an attitude that's able to just say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to make the best of my situation and see what I could do to make good things happen. Amen. And, you know, as we get into the passage, I know I'm kind of just ranting a little bit at the very beginning. I just want to give a little bit of direction to what I'm trying to get across here because I haven't used much Bible yet, but I mean, just enduring hardness is a big thing to be able to keep moving forward because we don't want to stop what we're doing here and you don't want to let anything knock you out of the battle, of the fight, of your Christian walk, of doing what's right, whether it be because it's hard, because you know, whatever. We started in Luke chapter 14, and the reason why I started in this passage is I want to point out how easy it is to make excuses. Making excuses to not do stuff. Now, in this particular parable, in this particular story, this has to do with salvation, okay? And we're going to start reading again in verse number 15, but this is this great supper that's prepared, and people were bidden, and they just made up every excuse not to show up. And again, in the context, this is referring to basically the house of Israel not accepting Jesus Christ, not accepting that salvation, and then God taking away, changing his people, no longer being his people, and then bringing in other people who were going to attend. But let's read the parable real quick, because I want to focus just on the excuses. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. So this is in response to the statement, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that's a true statement. Blessed, you know, hey, blessed is that man that's going to eat bread with the Son of God in the kingdom of God. Amen. And now he's going to explain, though, and Jesus decides to further just expand on that statement. Because he's not rebuking him here, but he's explaining like, yeah, blessed is that person, but there's a lot of people who think they're going to be sitting down to eat at that supper that aren't going to be sitting down eating at that supper. A lot of people who think they're going to be there that won't. And it's because of, you know, partially because of what he's saying right here. Verse number 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So that's the bigger thing is he's referring to the kingdom of God and the supper that he's prepared and that all these people who were supposed to come, these chosen people that are supposed to be there aren't going to be there, right? Because they rejected him. When it was time to come, when he called, they refused, right? That's the primary purpose of this, but I'm going to be taking this one step further where I think it's still applicable and focus more on these excuses. And what is he trying to do? He says he's trying to get his house filled. And one of the things that I think about when I read this passage too is, hey, God wants people in his house, in his local house, in his body, in this assembly, and people coming to church. But what do you oftentimes see? You see people who come up with every excuse possible not to come to church, not to be here. And, you know, today is a perfect reason. And it's funny because I didn't even realize today was the Super Bowl until at lunchtime. I forgot. I had looked it up once before earlier this year when it was going to be, and try to see who was in it, because sometimes who's playing will impact soul winning. If there's a local team that's playing, then people go real nuts about that. But if it's just other people, it's not as big of a deal. But anyhow, we have all these excuses, and you could just add in this list. Oh, you'll have to have an excuse. The Super Bowl's on. Right? See, God wants people to come to his house. God wants his house to be filled. And he's saying, hey, come. And look, he's prepared a great supper. He's prepared a great meal. And if you know, if you're going to come to our church, someone's been preparing some scripture for you. Someone's been preparing some manna, some of God's, you know, spiritual meat for you to have, for you to learn, for you to grow by, to help you out in your life. Hey, this has been prepared for you, but where are you? Right? What is it that's going to allow you to just skip out of church? Oh, it's too hard. Oh, there's always an excuse. There's always an excuse to not do what's right. There's always an excuse to not go to church. There's always an excuse to not go soul winning. There's always an excuse to not read your Bible. There's always an excuse to not pray. There's always an excuse to not do what's right. How about this? There's always an excuse not to tithe. Oh, I don't have enough money. It's easy to find an excuse if you don't want to do something. What excuses are a way for you to justify in your mind and to just allow and let yourself off the hook for something that you don't really want to do anyways. And you know what? That's a true statement. And don't say, oh, but Pastor Bruce, I really want to go. I really want to be there. I really want to do this. If you really want to do something, you will make it happen. You will do it. You will do it. If you really want to be in church, you will find a way to make it to church. You will. I know this is true because I've made that a priority in my life. Do you see me missing out on church? If I'm not here, I'm at another church. Right? Or I'm extremely ill or something, you know, some weird situation like that. But here's the thing. It's because, and you think I've never had car problems? You think I've never had any other problems come up? You think I've never stayed up all night and been really tired? You think I've never had these things happen? Whatever you could come up with your excuse, you think that's never happened? No, of course it has. But for some people, that's enough to get you to just stay out because you're too soft, because you're too easily, you just don't care enough to do what's right. And you'll allow anything to just come in between you and doing what's right. And fill in the blank with whatever it is that's right they're supposed to do. Pray, you know, all the things that God expects and commands us to do. Any one of those things, people are very quick to just come up with some excuse. And at the end of the day, each one of those excuses, God can see right through those things. Because it's not a reason. If you have a valid reason for something coming up, it's going to be out of the ordinary, right? There's going to be some reason, something that happens that's just extreme. It's out of the ordinary. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who don't show up regularly to do things or not do what's right, and they always have an excuse. And things are always so hard, and things are always so difficult, and it's usually the same mindset and attitude go hand in hand. But isn't it interesting how, at least in our church, we're comprised of people who probably have the hardest time making it to church that make it to church consistently. They either have the farthest driving distance, or their work schedule is really difficult to try to make it, yet they always seem to make it. And they probably have the most opportunity to use excuses. And then on the other hand, you have people that could be really close and have just about every opportunity, and, oh, I can't make it. Oh, it's too much. Oh, it's too hard. Oh, maybe this. Oh, maybe, you know. You need to get the right attitude, and you need to prioritize what is it that's really important. Because if you make things important, you'll do it. And you know what? For most people, their job is really important. And it's amazing to me how many people can make sure if something came up, oh, man, I need to get to work. And I'm going to take public transportation. I'm going to ride a bike. I'm going to call someone for a ride. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. If I can't make it for some reason, I'm going to make sure I get to work. Well, because I'd get fired otherwise. But what are you demonstrating? What are you showing to God when you don't have that same attitude about going to church? When you don't have that same attitude about winning souls? When you don't have that same attitude about hearing from God, speaking to God? What does that say? It means you care about that other thing. You care about mammon. You care about that other stuff more than you care about God. That's what that is. The number one excuse for everything is, I don't have time. Well, I don't have time for that. Well, I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. Translation, I don't really want to do it that bad. It's true. I try to use my words carefully because I try to maximize my time, but there's still areas I could do better time management of. And at the end of the day, it really just does boil down to a priority. It's not that I don't have enough time, it's that I don't want to do that bad enough because there's other things I'd rather do. Now, it's up to you to determine what are those things. Is it sitting around and just wasting time or watching videos or playing on your phone or whatever? Or is there something that you're actually doing that's useful, right? And that's for you to look at. But if you're not doing some of the basic things that God has for you to do, you need to reorganize and reprioritize your schedule. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 2. You need to decide what is important to you, and not just to you. I think more importantly, decide what's important to God. What does God want you doing? And make a priority to do that. James chapter 2. A very popular passage that gets abused on a regular basis. But we're going to go into just what this is actually talking about and how your works will show your faith. And using your works to demonstrate your faith is a legitimate thing to do that, to show, hey, what is it that I really do believe? And what James chapter 2 is stating here is actually one of the reasons why I even doubted my salvation for a short period of time. Now, I always knew I was saved. Deep down, I knew I was saved. But when you start living hypocritically, when you start doing things and getting involved in sins and things that you know are wrong and you just kind of keep doing things, I had to question myself and go, do I really believe? Because I knew believing was all it took to be saved. And I knew you couldn't lose your salvation, but it had just gotten to the point where I'm just thinking like, well, I mean, how can I really say I believe this book when everything I'm doing is contrary to that, right? And that's where my doubt was stemming from. And you know why my doubt was stemming from that? Because my faith was dead. Because I wasn't doing any good works. And we'll see in James chapter 2 how that plays out. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Pastor Bersons, why are we reading this chapter? What is the point? Why are we going over this passage? We've read this many times before. Because you need to ask yourself, is what you believe Is it real? Is it there? Are you going to back it up with some works and actually bolster that and have a lively faith, demonstrating your faith in what it is that you believe, in what you say is your priorities, and you say that you believe in God, and you say you want to do what's right? Are you really backing that up? Or are you just giving lip service to it? Are you just going to tell people you have faith and not back that up with any action? Because if that's all you're doing, I'm not saying that you don't really believe, of course. I'm not going to, make that claim against people. But what good does that do to anybody?
That's right.
What good does that do to anyone? It's just like saying, hey, be warm, be filled, and doing nothing for that person. You can say until you're blue in the face, no, but I really love God. No, but I really want to serve God. But, I can't. Because excuse, 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 excuse. I really want to be there, but I can't. I really want to read, but I can't. I really want to memorize, but I can't. I really want to do this, but I can't. Do you really? Or is your faith dying? Or is it dead? If your faith is dead, that's a big problem. You need to work on that. And we need to make sure that we don't allow our faith to even start to die. It's a bad place to be in. Obviously, if you're saved, you're saved forever. You don't lose that. But you don't want your faith to die.
Amen.
I've been there. Trust me, you don't want to be there. It's not a good place to be. It causes you to doubt. It causes you to question. It causes you not to have joy, not to be in the Spirit, not to have all the fruit of the Spirit when you're not walking in the Spirit.
Right.
Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We see great, great, great examples, and we're not going to read all this chapter. I encourage you to do again. I'm sure you've all read it before, but read it again later on in full, and you get to see these great examples of people who have showed their faith by their works, just like the two examples that we saw, Rahab the harlot in James chapter 2, and Abraham willing to offer up his son Isaac because he really did have faith, because it was genuine, it was real, and it was so real. He's like, I know that God is even able to raise him up from the dead again, even though I'm being asked to do something that's really hard, of taking the life of my only son, that the son of promise, the son of his really old age, the son that God promised him, and be able to offer him up because he had the faith and he actually really believed it to the point of knowing that, hey, God made this promise and God is true and God is not a liar. He's able to raise him up from the dead. So if God's telling me to do this, I know God already has a plan. Even if I don't know exactly what that plan is, he can do this again. But I think Abraham knew, he knew the gospel. He knew what the plan was, and he probably thought, we're reenacting this, but he's going to do it anyways. And we're going to look at some other people that had great faith, because these are examples to live by. And these are the people you need to think about. And this is what you need to really let absorb and sink down into your mind the next time you think things are so hard and things are so difficult, and you start getting a bad attitude and a complaining attitude and a soft attitude and one where, you're just getting really beat down and soft, and you think that, oh man, everything, so people are so mean or whatever. Think about what some of these people did with their life and with their faith. You're going to let yourself get knocked out and beat down for like the smallest of things. You need to toughen up. Okay, you need to toughen up. Look at verse number 32 of Hebrews 11, because this is after he already gives this great list with Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these people have done, these great things. And now he just goes through, real quick summary of other people. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. We're talking about doing something for God through their faith. How about just subduing kingdoms? They had the faith to know that God was going to fight their fights for them. God's going to fight their battles, and to go off knowing that, hey, there's only 300 of us, knowing that, hey, there's only a very small number of us, and there's this huge host that's innumerable. You know what? God can deliver them. When it's so, you want to talk about a situation where it might be easy to go, well, I can't do this. What, do you expect me to go and do that? What, and come up with any excuse under the sun and not go and do something? Look at what these people did. Yeah, they had reason to have excuses that would be seen in the eyes of men way more legitimate than your reasons are. But even then, they're still not legitimate. Because through faith in God, we know that all things are possible through Christ. That we have no reason to have any excuses when it comes to serving God. Who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And then we start getting into, see, we start with the great victories, the great wins, the triumphs, right? Where Daniel in the lion's den, and God was able to stop the mouths of those lions from destroying Daniel. Why? Because of his faith. Because he acted on his faith. Because he knew that when the law was passed, when the law was signed, that says you can't pray to any God unless you get permission first. Daniel wasn't a respecter of persons. He wasn't afraid of what the king could do unto him. He retained his integrity. He retained his faith and knew that, hey, God is going to be able to get me through this no matter what. And he's not going to make the excuse and say, well, it's against the law. I guess I probably shouldn't do that then because something bad might happen to me. Instead of having that excuse and saying, well, God will understand. I mean, they made this law. I might die. He says, no, I'm going to do what's right. Even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, I'm going to do what's right. And showed his faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is a great faith chapter, because it talks about people who, yeah, they're all believers, but they are being listed because they showed their faith. They demonstrated their faith by their actions. It wasn't just lip service, and it wasn't just a quiet, silent faith in their heart. It wasn't a dead faith. It was a lively faith. It was one they acted on. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Means they were like cut in half. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They suffered all of these things, yet they didn't yield. They didn't back down. They stayed in the fight. They didn't quit. They went through it all and suffered for the cause of Christ and endured the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. These are not snowflakes. These are not people just trying to come up with excuses why they can't serve God. They endured. They went through it all, and you know what? They obtained a better resurrection. When the resurrection happens, they're going to be really glad that they decided to endure and not allow themselves to get caught up in the excuses. Because they had the faith, because they can see the unseen. They know what the future is going to hold. And we know, too. It's not some special spiritual gift of prophecy that they had. They had the information that there's going to be a resurrection one day, and God's going to reward you for your good works. We have that knowledge. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world's not worthy of these people. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11. It's the last place I'll have you turn. Shorter sermon this evening. Should be encouraging and motivating for us to see what all of these people in the Bible went through. And then, I mean, you can't even compare the vast majority of what people go through today with these things. And how little it may take for some people to just give up or stop trying or not do the, you know, it's like, people are lacking character. Seriously, how important is it to you? It amazes me because, you know, at the end of the day, it's really not that hard. You just have to make up your mind to do it. And I see a lot of heads nodding, you know what? Because everybody in this room are people who are consistently faithful to church. Everybody that's here tonight comes regularly and consistently and going, yeah, you know what? It really wasn't that hard. Was it really hard there for you to get up this morning and decide to come to church? You know what? You didn't decide this morning, did you? You decided a long time ago. I'm coming to church. I decided a really long time ago, I'm going to church and I'm not going to let anything get me out. I mean, it's going to take a lot to keep me out of going to church. It's going to take a lot to get me to stop sowing. It's going to take a lot to get me to stop reading my Bible and stop praying. Look, I'm not going to give up on these things. They are important and I'm going to do it. And if I have to stay up late and get up early and lose sleep and lose, you know, whatever, make the sacrifice, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. Have you ever shown up for church and I've been like, sorry, I don't have a sermon for you guys today, so we're just going to sing a bunch of songs and pray and then we're going to go home? No. Never. You know why? Because I'm never going to allow that to happen. That would be the easy way out. I can make up an excuse. I could say, oh, but I had all this going on at home and I had that going on at work and I had this. I just couldn't do it. And you know what? Those would all just be empty excuses. Empty excuses. That's all it is. Numbers. Actually, yeah. Turn to Numbers. I lied. It's not the last place I'm going to have you turn because I really wanted you to go to Exodus 16, but my notes have the verses clumped together so I don't see the space in between them. Forgive me that wrong, please. But you don't have to turn to Exodus 16 if you don't want to. How about that? But that's where I really wanted you to go. Numbers 11, verse number 1, because my last point is, you know, we need to just be able to endure. You need to be able to just make up your mind, do what's right, and toughen up, okay, and not complain about it, because God hates complaining. It's one thing, first of all, just get established to toughen up and just do it. Right? Make sure you're going to be there, wherever there is, whether it be, you know, praying, reading, soul winning, church, make sure you're going to do it. After you do that and get started and you start doing the things that you say you're going to do, number two, don't complain about it. Don't harp on about how difficult it is and how hard it is and blah, 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 blah. It's a bad attitude to have because when you have that attitude, it's a lot easier to stop doing those things then. That is going to defeat you. You're going to defeat yourself by having that attitude. I mean, this is that mindset is applicable to so many things. I'm just thinking about, like, if you're doing training for something, like physical training or anything like that, the people who are just complaining all the time about it are going to be the ones that stop doing it. Oh, man, I'm so sore. Oh, I can't believe it. After a while, you know, they may stick with it for a little while, but after a while, it's just going to be, like, done. Now, I get it. Every once in a while, everyone, you're like, man, that was a really hard workout. and you talk about it. But the people who are just kind of complaining about things, it's like they're going to stop because you talk yourself out of it. You forget the reason why you're even doing it to begin with because you're just focused on all the pain and all the hurt and all the bad things instead of what you're really doing it for to begin with. You need to stay focused on the right things. What's the purpose? What's the point? That's what's going to get you through and see you through the whole time. And when you start complaining, it's actually displeasing to the Lord. The Bible says in Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. When people complain, it displeased the Lord. And don't be complaining about godly things. Exodus 16, look at verse number 6. This is the last place, for real. Not kidding. Exodus 16, verse number 6, we're going to see Moses and Aaron, and people complaining and murmuring about them. The Bible reads, "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" You're saying you're murmuring against the Lord, but they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron too. He's like, what do we do? We're just telling you what God said. Like, who are we? Like, why are you murmuring against us? Verse 8, "And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And see, when they were murmuring, they weren't complaining about God in the story. They were just complaining about, oh, you brought us into this wilderness so that we can starve. Oh, we remember when we were in Egypt. Why did you, Moses and Aaron, why did you guys bring us out here? And they're putting all this blame on them. And they're saying, you know, here's what God said. God said, you know, you're not murmuring against us because who are we anyways? It's not like we just came up with this plan ourselves and decided, hey, we're just going to free everybody and bring you forth. And I've got this plan. I'm going to lead you towards the Red Sea. And then we're going to figure something out when we get there. And, you know, that wasn't his plan. They were following the Lord. They're following the pillar of smoke by day and the cloud of, and it's the pillar of fire by cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God was leading their way, and God did it all, and God gave them the power to do everything. It was the Lord that did it. It was the Lord that led them out of Egypt. It was the Lord that led them through the wilderness. It's the Lord that's bringing them into the promised land. This is all from the Lord. So when you're murmuring and complaining about these things, don't complain, oh, Pastor Merson, he's trying to get us to do this and trying to do that. And, you know, like, look, it's not me. Don't be complaining about me. He's telling us to pray now this month. Look, I am telling you to pray this month. You pray every month. You pray every day. Talk to God. That's what the scripture is saying. It's what God wants us to do. I mean, you could go ahead and get mad at me, murmur about me. I don't care. But it's not me. And you know what? You could complain and murmur about other people. Is it really them? You can complain and murmur about your situation. There's no point. There's no point to it. I know this is kind of a sideways thought a little bit, but along those lines, you know, you got to learn to not murmur and complain, especially, you know, within the church, about brothers and sisters in Christ, about your family, and also at home. Your family at home. Spouses, husbands, wives, don't be murmuring, complaining. You know, wives, oh, my husband's telling me to do this and telling me to do that, and, you know, don't complain. Your husband loves you, he's providing for you, whatever, you know, don't be complaining about it. Be content with what God's given you. God doesn't want to hear complaining. Nobody wants to hear complaining. Learn to toughen up a little bit. Just take it. In the end, taking things, being able to be rebuked or chastised, or not even rebuked or chastised, maybe you didn't do anything wrong, just being able to suffer wrongfully was going to go a long way. Look at what Jesus suffered and went through wrongfully. He did nothing wrong. And he gave the example. He didn't complain about it. Not one time did he complain about these wicked, sinful creatures that he created, turning on him, backstabbing him, spitting on him, hitting him, crucifying him, ungrateful, unmerciful little creatures. He had no bitterness. He had no complaint. He suffered and endured. That's the example. You want to live godly in Christ Jesus? You're going to suffer persecution. But be ready. Be hardened about it. Don't have soft skin. Get thick skin. Just be willing to deal with things and move on. Especially the stupid personal things or little personal problems or whatever. Get over it. Okay, get over it. It's almost like you feel like a, like, you know, little problems between kids when we can't deal with interpersonal problems between brothers and sisters of Christ. It's kind of like, look, I expect that out of little ones, but not out of grown adults. Toughen up, stop complaining, and just get to work. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for all the wisdom and instruction that you give us. God, I pray that you please strengthen us, strengthen our spirit, dear Lord. Give us wisdom and knowledge. God, help us to have a good attitude, a right attitude, and to look at these great examples of people who had a lively faith in the Scripture. And I pray that you would please help us to just self-analyze on a regular basis, that we can really make sure we're putting our priorities set correctly, put in order, and that we are acting on and doing the things that we think we want to do or we say we want to do, and we would actually do them, dear Lord, and not just deceive ourselves, because that's really all we're going to be deceiving anyways if we're not actually acting on and doing the things that we say we want to do. And Lord, we love you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to turn.